amid the worldly strife, but in all the all-prevailing name we ask eternal life. That's the theme of verse 19. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. A call that every parent must take heed to. A call that every parent must take heed to. And I want to bring this message in the light of our day of prayer next Lord's Day. And I trust that God will write, if nothing else today, write the words of this text upon every heart. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we pray that thou will come now and bless thy word. Put thy word into my mouth, O God, I ask of thee. And bless our time around this verse of Scripture. Father, speak to every soul. Speak to my heart afresh. And God, come and bless our congregation. Bless every family. Bless every child, every boy and girl, every young person, Lord. We ask that there will be a band, a mighty band, whose hearts God has touched. And our Father, we pray that in everything Christ would have the glory. Put thy word into my mouth, now I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jeremiah's ministry for God was conducted during one of the most turbulent, one of the most troublesome times in the history of Israel. Years of spiritual apostasy, years of false religion, years of wanton rebellion against God had taken their toll on the people, so much so that there was very little by way of spiritual appetite. In fact, when God called Jeremiah to be a preacher and be a prophet and set him apart to minister in the land, he warned him that he would be a lone voice in the midst of a wicked people who would come to hate him with all of their hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 18, for example, the Lord said, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee. Now, those were very ominous words right at the start of a man's ministry. Jeremiah would have to stand alone. He would have to maintain a witness for God in the midst of a godless people. He would observe a nation determined in its sin, and he would learn that the vast majority had no interest in repentance, no interest in revival, no interest in restoration. And of course, that entire spiritual situation broke Jeremiah's heart. That's why this man is commonly known as the weeping prophet. His tearful ministry among the Jews ought not to be seen as a sign of weakness. It was not mere emotionalism. It was not the case that Jeremiah was a sentimental kind of man and therefore given over to weeping at every turn. That was not the case. Jeremiah's weeping was not an indication of sentimentality. It was an indication of spirituality. He was a man who wept. Wept because of the wickedness that prevailed around him. And wept because he knew that the sin of Israel was going to have the most devastating consequences. For example, in Jeremiah 9 and verse 1, he said, Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. In chapter 13, verse 17, he follows that up with the words, My soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. And I want you to understand something very carefully there. Jeremiah had such a reverence for God, he had such a desire for God's glory, that he was disturbed right at his heart. He was disturbed at the dishonor that was being done to God's name. He was broken, heartbroken at the spiritual condition of the people. He was grieved at their departure from God. The sin that was so common weighed heavily on this man's heart. And that truth carries right into the book of Lamentations. As I've mentioned, its name suggests, these chapters contain the laments of Jeremiah. The chapters record his sighs, his sorrows, his supplication before God for a sinful people. The verses are largely taken up with Jeremiah's bitter tears for Israel. But it would be entirely wrong of me to suggest that there's nothing more than Jeremiah's lament in the book of Lamentations. These chapters not only record his brokenness, they also record his burden. Let me summarize it like this for you. Jeremiah perceived the state of the nation. He was genuinely disturbed, genuinely grieved, genuinely heartbroken by what he saw. And he prayed that God would intervene and save Israel. But there's something more than that. Jeremiah longed that the people of Israel themselves would catch the same burden and pray the same prayer. And that fact comes to the fore in chapter 2 especially. Look at verse 11 of the chapter. He says, "Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city." And then verse 19, he makes this urgent call. "Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." Now those words reveal the heart of this mighty prophet of God. If you want to see how Jeremiah was thinking, read Lamentations chapter 2. If you really want to see the burden of this man's soul, then read Lamentations chapter 2. If you want to discover how a man of God prays under that kind of burden, then read this chapter. Because here he makes a direct appeal. Not only to God, but he comes to make a direct appeal to the nation. He urges immediate action. He calls for a definite response to the plight that the people were facing. And he wants them to call upon God in prayer. As I read those words this past week, I was struck at just how applicable they are for our own situation here, especially thinking with our day in prayer, our day of prayer in mind. And what you have in verse 19 of this chapter is a call that every parent must take heed to. And I want to draw your attention to this passage, and to verse 19 especially, with the thought of our day of prayer foremost in your mind. Notice with me, first of all, there is in this verse a dreadful crisis amongst God's people. Jeremiah was an honest man. Although he was a patriotic Jew, although he longed to see the nation preserved, the nation prospering, although he was a very loyal and faithful Israelite, he was not prepared to pretend that all was well within the nation. Jeremiah lived in a day of spiritual declension. There had been an ongoing departure from God. The nation had forgotten its past. The great mercies of God, the great miracles of history, seemed to have been forgotten and meant nothing to many. And instead of maintaining their separation from sin as they ought to have done, the nation of Israel had sold themselves into more sin. It was a very depressing situation. And Jeremiah faced up to it with what could be described as blunt and brutal honesty. I should point out at this time that Jeremiah was surrounded by false prophets who denied that anything was wrong. There were many men in his day who told the people just to continue as they were. They never sounded a note of alarm. And Jeremiah was surrounded by men of that character. But he knew better than they. And he had a very clear understanding of the times. As a man of God, he could see what was really happening. He wasn't ignorant of the direction this nation of his was taking. He was fully aware of the spiritual decline that was taking place. Jeremiah recognized the spiritual crises within Israel. You'll notice here that this crisis stemmed from a denial and a refusal of God's word. And that really was the root of the problem. If you look at verse 9, we didn't take time to read the whole chapter. But if you read the closing part of verse 9, Jeremiah laments, "The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord." The word vision there has to do with a message from God. And the inference is that there was no word from God in the land. The people had despised the law. They no longer wanted a faithful prophet. They no longer wanted God's word for their heart. They had no desire for God's truth. There was no law in the land. They despised it. They rejected it. They refused it. As it was in the days of Samuel, there was no open vision. God's law was despised. And that led to a spiritual crisis in the country. This crisis also came about under the ministry of false preachers. As I've mentioned, Israel was awash with spiritual deceivers. For many, many years, false prophets preached another gospel. They refused to challenge sin. They refused to condemn sin. They failed to call for repentance. They denied the wrath of God. They preached peace when there was no peace. They preached a message of safety for Israel when there was no safety. They presented a false message. Reference is made to that in verse 14. "Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment." They were false men with a false message, and that only served to deepen the spiritual crises that was going on in the land at that particular time. Let me say too that this crisis affected every aspect of life. The entire nation was ruined, socially, morally, politically, and spiritually. Israel was in a mess. The whole country was departing from God. Compromise and corruption were the order of the day, and worldliness had swept right into the ranks of God's people. And does a similar situation not exist today? I was greatly struck, and I know this refers to England in the 1800s, but I was greatly struck by Charles Spurgeon in one of his earliest sermons in New Park Street. He made this comment, "I bear witness this night, in the midst of this solemn assembly, that the church at large is wickedly departing from the living God. She is leaving the truth which was once her glory, and she is mixing herself among the nations." And what Spurgeon identified with that comment was a departure from God. And child of God, the same thing applies at this present time. Let's be honest, all is not well within the church of Jesus Christ. There's a falling away. Standards are slipping. Certain sins are tolerated. Separation from the world is not adhered to as once it was. There's a parleying with the ungodly, and the church of Christ has been horribly weakened. There's a spiritual crisis. But what I really want you to notice in this passage is that this spiritual crisis was particularly evident amongst the young. Note very carefully the words of Lamentations 2 and verse 11. "Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. And then verse 19, arise, cry out in the night in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Now those are solemn words. The young people had been horribly affected by the prevailing spiritual situation. They were in grave danger. They were on the verge of destruction. They were ready to perish. They were fainting. They were falling. They were barely living. Young people right across Jerusalem were on the verge of eternity without hope. And let me say this, that this departure from God that we are witnessing in our province and in our nation at large, this departure from God, this spiritual declension, this widespread spirit of godlessness that's apparent in our own generation is making an impact upon our children. The world is bidding for the lives and the souls of Ulster's youth, and they're being swept away on a tide of wicked corruption. The devil has laid snares on every hand for our children. His wicked devices have been laid for their destruction. And the children of this land of ours are being destroyed. There are multitudes of them on the very verge of eternity. And in some cases they are there without Christ and therefore without hope. You remember what the prodigal son said when he was in the far country, away from his father's house? It's interesting when you read that chapter in Luke chapter 15, you find that young man in the wrong place. He's away from his father's house. You find him also with the wrong people because he had frequented the houses of the harlots. He had engaged in the wrong practices, for he had wasted his substance with riotous living. And he had lived with the wrong priority, for he had spent all that he had. And what did it lead to? That young lad down there in the far country, what did it lead to? In Luke 15 verse 17, when he comes to himself, as he feeds the swine there, he says, I perish with hunger. The young man away from his father's house, the young man who thought the far country had the secret to life for him, he discovered he was on the point of death. There was just a step between him and a lost hell. And my friend, is that not the crises that we face? Young people living and dying without Christ. Young people ruined in this world and ruined for the next world. Young people on the streets in the worst possible company. Young people in the dens of iniquity filling themselves with the worst possible things. Young people watching movies and programs with the worst possible content. Young people talking and laughing and mocking in the worst possible language. Young people going on in life without a thought of God, with no reverence, no regard, no respect for spiritual things. Young people despising the God of their fathers and rejecting the salvation of their mothers. It's the crises of all crises. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that's the case with every single young person. Thank God for those who are saved, those who are showing signs of spiritual growth. But as I look across Ulster, and as I see an aging Free Presbyterian Church, I see many in the rising generation who do not know the Lord. And I see a spirit of carelessness. And worse than that, I see a spirit of utter godlessness. where the gospel seems, in some cases at least, to mean nothing, where the worship of Christ is deemed a pointless and worthless thing, where there's more interest in television than there is in the Word of God, when the hymns of Zion are exchanged for the lyrics of the world, and where dress standards are sensual rather than spiritual, and the world has got many of our children, just as the lion and the bear in David's day had snatched the lambs of the flock, so the lambs of the flock have been snatched by the devil, and I fear for them. These last days are extremely perilous for our young people. And therefore there's a dreadful crisis within the Church of Jesus Christ. And I urge you to think on these things. Pay close attention to what's happening. Take a deeper interest than ever in the well-being of your family, because none of us are exempt from this. But as these verses, verse 19 especially, it speaks of the life of our young children that are fainting for hunger in the top of every street. My friend, listen, it's a matter of life and death. Spiritually, we're in danger of losing our children forever in a Christless hell. And that has to be a crisis. That has to be a crisis. There's a dreadful crisis amongst God's people. Notice also there's a distinct command for God's people. Satan would have the Christian give up, you know, when it comes to the spiritual well-being of his family. The devil's the great discourager, he's the great deceiver, and he constantly argues that nothing can be done regarding the rescuing and the recovery of our children. That's what Jairus was told in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. You know the story of how he came to Christ and pleaded with the Lord to come, that he might lay his hands upon his little girl, for she was on the point of death. The word there has the idea of extremity. And whenever the Lord went with him, the woman then came with the issue of blood, and the Lord was delayed. And as the Lord was speaking with the woman with the issue of blood, some servants came to Jairus and said to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And Christian, that's the line the devil adopts. The thought was there to Jairus, it's a waste of time bringing the Lord. Don't you know, Jairus, your daughter is dead? Don't trouble the master anymore. Why don't you just accept that? You've lost her. And that's the line the devil adopts. It's hopeless. Nothing can be done. The case is lost. The world's grip is too strong and sin is too deep. And he would have the Christian parent and he would have the Church of Christ do nothing. But Jeremiah was not of that mind. He not only acknowledged the great crisis, he issued a great command. Look at verse 18. Their heart cried unto the Lord, "O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." When you put all those words together, it's undeniable that the thrust of those words is that God's people would awaken, that God's people would arise, and that God's people would begin to call upon God to intervene and send a blessing. This is nothing more, nothing less than a call for prayer. Jeremiah was urging God's people to stir themselves and to lay hold upon God for their children. It was a matter of life and death. He says that in verse 19. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children. It was a matter of supreme urgency, a matter of immense importance. perishing children needed immediate prayer. Note the priority of this prayer in verse 19. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. In other words, they were to deny themselves sleep in order to pray for their sons. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. They were to rise before the morning. They were to come to God in the dark watches of the night, before the duties and before the demands of the day pressed in upon them, and they were to give themselves to pray unto God. And believer, that indicates something of the importance that prayer had. Other things should wait. Other things should be put on hold. Other interests should come second. But prayer should be offered as a top priority. You turn back with me to Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Job understood that. Job was a very godly man, a man with an immense burden for his family. Notice what he says in verse 5 of the chapter, rather. Verse 4 tells that his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. The suggestion was that they're just having a family get-together, the sons and daughters of Job. Maybe it was a birthday, something when they could get together, but Job was conscious of this. And in verse 5 it reads, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." Job recognized his children could sin, and sin in the worst possible way. He understood that though they were his children, the children of a godly man, they could have cursed God in their hearts. There are many parents, and they fail to realize that about their children. Fail to realize that their children can sin against the Lord in the most horrendous fashion. And when Job realized that, what does he do? He rises early in the morning, and he offers burnt offering, and he cries to God for them. Prayer for his children was a top priority. It was something he gave himself to early in the morning, praying especially for his children. And parent, we need to realize this. Prayer has to be a top priority for our children. Notice the principle of this prayer in verse 19 of Lamentations 2. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. What does it mean? It means just simply unburden yourself to God. Pour out your heart as water is poured out. As a man would lift the pitcher of water and just pour it out, so that nothing would be retained, nothing would be kept in that vessel. That's the picture here. Carry every detail to God. Place your entire trust in the Lord. Let God know the burden of your heart. Bring every detail of your children before God at the throne of grace. Hold nothing back in prayer. It's like Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 15, when she was in the temple praying for a child. She poured out her soul unto the Lord. Christian, that's prayer. That's prayer. Not merely paying lip service to this business, but praying with the heart, sincerely and believingly. Pouring out our soul before God. Notice the prevailing in prayer. The whole emphasis of these words point to holding on to God. He speaks of lifting up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children. Is that not what Moses did in the top of the mount? When Joshua was battling with the Amalekites down in the valley, Moses stretched out his arms in Exodus 17. And as he stretched out his arms before God, the army prevailed. There was a prevailing in prayer. And he got weary, of course, but men came to support him. Aaron and Hur went up and held up his arms, and as Moses stretched out his arms before God, Israel prevailed. And there was prevailing prayer. And as we think about our children and about our young people, let's remember that this is God's command to us. We must awaken, we must arise, we must pray as a matter of supreme urgency. Isn't it a strange thing that there are parents who will do anything for their children, provide for them academically, provide for them financially, provide for them physically, provide for them socially, provide for them recreationally. And I'm not against any of those things. But there are parents who will provide for their children in every possible way, but they will not pray for their children spiritually. I read of Abraham commanding his children in the ways of God, raising altar after altar, worshipping God with them and before them. I read of Hannah praying over Samuel and bringing him to the temple so that he would serve God all the days of his life. I read of the noble man in John 4 coming and pleading with Christ to come to his home and save his son. I read of the Syrophoenician woman passionately urging Christ, even though the disciples said, send her away. Passionately urging Christ to have mercy on her daughter. And the list goes on and on and on throughout Scripture of parents who came and brought their children before God at the throne of grace. And parent, dare we do anything different? We can't afford, in time or for eternity, we can't afford to stand by and let our children go the ways of the world. We must continually pray for them. And even when it seems there is no change, and even when it seems there's no conforming to God's will, and even when it seems there's no coming to Christ for salvation, let's not give up in prayer. Let's redouble our efforts in prayer. Isaac prayed for 20 years before God gave him the son he prayed for. And I pray that our hearts might be baptized with a resolve like that, that we would give ourselves to prayer till our children are safely counted in. The greatest thing that we can do for our children is to awaken and bring them before God at the throne of grace. You want to invest in your family? You want to invest in your children? Invest in prayer. Invest in prayer. That's the greatest blessing we could ever give them. Our children may be young, but they're never too young to be prayed for. It may be your children are older and maybe moved into their own homes and have families of their own. Listen, they're never too old to be prayed for. Never too old to be prayed for. It would be tremendous to see every family of this congregation represented at our times of prayer. I know it's not possible for every family member to come out every prayer time. I'm conscious of that. It would be a tremendous thing, though, to see every family at least represented. That may mean a change in our habit or change in our timetables. Can we really do anything less for our children but to bring them before God in prayer? Jeremiah was burdened here. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children. Remember, that's God's call to us. Let's lift up our hands in prayer. Let's lift up our voices. Let's lift up our hearts in prayer for the life of our young children. That God in His mercy would save them. Surely if our children mean anything to us, surely if God means anything to us, we will endeavor to pray. We will endeavor to pray. Let me say lastly, there's a definite comfort here for God's people. Jeremiah didn't just give an exhortation, he gave an encouragement. You see, perhaps someone's going to say, well, why pray? Why cry to God? Why look to the Lord for our children? What good is it going to do? Well, there are two parts to that answer. We can look to the Lord because of the Lord's mercy. If you look at chapter 3 of this book, in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Then verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion, according to the multitude of His mercies. What's Jeremiah saying there? Is that even though the day is dark, even though our children are fainting in the streets, even though they're swimming for lack of bread and lack of water, and they're fainting and they're falling, and there's great trouble and there's a great crisis here, he reminds himself, let's pray, because there's mercy with God. And parent, there is mercy with God. There is mercy with God. Mercies that are new every morning. And God has mercy in our children. God has mercy in our children. That's one great motive for prayer. We come to the throne of grace where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, and Christ is the answer. We need Christ to intervene. We need Christ to speak to our young people, to save them by His grace, to bless those that are saved, lead them on with Himself, make them to be real trophies of His grace. And therefore we ought to pray, because there is mercy with the Lord. But not only is there mercy with the Lord, there's might with the Lord. He has the power to change them. I've mentioned Jairus, and when Christ eventually came to that home, He put those who were wailing and weeping, He put them aside, He put them out, and said, she's not dead, she but sleeps. And of course they laughed Him to scorn. And Christ took those three disciples into that room, and He took her by the hand. He spoke to her, and she rose from the dead. He put His hand on her, and the first person that she seen after she was risen from the dead was Christ. And His hand was on her. And she was a changed girl. Never the same again. And believer, the Lord can do that. What a difference it would make if the Lord was to put His hand upon our children and save them by His grace. And He can. He can. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And I know many parents do pray and have prayed and are praying. And I know the devil will come, well, you've prayed before and nothing has happened. Listen to me. Keep on praying. Because there's mercy and there's might with God to answer prayer. We have got to pray for the life of our children. We sang the words of that hymn, we ask not for them wealth or fame. And I trust that's not the priority of our hearts. Wealth and fame for our children. We ask not for them wealth or fame amid the worldly strife, but in the all-prevailing name. We ask eternal life. Christian, we do face a crisis.
We've got to pray that God will intervene and bless our young people. Save those that are not saved. Bless those that are saved. And I plead with you to take heed to Lamentations 2 and 19. And resolve, so God helping you, to pray for your children. Maybe you have no children. I'm not suggesting for one moment that the time of prayer next Lord's Day is not for you. It is for you. Let's get together and let's pray that in the days to come there will be a very definite move of God, not only here but right across the province, and the youth of Ulster will be saved and our families made up in Christ. Pray for the life of your young children. May God write His word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that Thou wilt graciously bless Thy word to all of our hearts. We're conscious, Lord, of our need of Thy blessing. Lord, we need Thee to come amongst us as parents, as believers, as those with an interest in Thy work and Thy cause. O God in heaven, come. Come, I pray of Thee. Remember especially, Lord, our times of prayer here. We pray that in the Sabbath morning, before the services, and on a Tuesday night, Lord, Thou wilt fill our times of prayer. And Lord, give us a burden to pray. In our private times at home, give us a burden to pray. And O God, save the life of our young children, we pray of Thee. Lord, they're fainting in the world. They're swooning on the streets. They're dying, some in their sin. Father, save, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to think on these things and turn our feet from our coldness and our backsliding unto God and answer prayer for Thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.